Just a few. Okay. And of course, you would have probably read in the newsletter that Wilson has accepted a 0.5 teaching role. So I think Wilson's here, yeah. So that's awesome, mate. Yeah, it's a great opportunity. So Wilson, of course, will just adjust his workload here in terms of salary, but not... And am I all right here, Malcolm? Yep. And it's nice to have Esther here too, a friend of Wilson, so up from Wellington. Yeah, so it's nice to have you here, Esther. Yeah. Did you have a good time in Matakana yesterday? Do you want to share more about your life at this point? No. It's great to have you here. I had a blackout on Wednesday and crashed, so I went sort of unconscious. So if you see me do that this morning, apparently the doctor said to me on Friday, I've got to go straight to the A&E. So don't take me home, Ruby, take me to the hospital. And there was something else that I just wanted to refer to. Our daughter has her second baby this week, so that is awesome. Number 5 grandchild. Dale and Naomi, are you still planning on marrying, are you? Yes. Naomi is thumbs up, down, or not too sure? Thumbs up, okay. And of course, that is our topic this morning. So it's on marriage or significant relationships. So I just have a few questions I'd like to ask before. I'm not wanting to actually speak for too long. But in terms of marriage, say, I mean, who here has been married less than a year? Show of hands, less than a year. So we do have a few. Well done, you. Well done, yes. Who's been married here less than 5 years? Yeah, so again, a number of hands. Who's been married less than 15? Yeah, more hands. So now we'll work it the other way. Who's been married, we'll keep with the lessers, 20 or under. Wow, hands still going up. We'll take a bit of a leap at this point. Oh no, we'll go to 25 or under. 25? 30 or under. Oh no, you see, I've lost myself here. Who's been married between 20 to 30 years? That's what I wanted to know. Yeah. Who's been married here between 30 and 35 years? Between 30 and 35. You're not too sure, Tony? That's all right, mate. All you've got to do is believe it's only been 5. Who's been married 35 years or more? Yeah. Who's been married... Oh, hold on, that's a stop there. Who's been married 40 years or more? Whoa. Who's been married 45 years or more? Where do we stop? Who's been married 50 years or more? Now it's between two couples. Okay. Okay, they're seated near each other. Who's been married for 53 years or more? 55? 56? Oh, my God. Oh, right. So it's Ron and Lois that, yeah. Okay. Who got married in January? Show of hands. Who got married in February? March. April. May. June? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was bad. I thought it was July, actually. July. August. September. October. November. December. Oh, quite a few in December. Who got married December and January? No, sorry, that was the wrong way to put it. If you got married in one of those 2 months, December or January? Yeah, most of those that have been married, it's, yeah, okay. So, a topic today is marriage, but actually I think it lends itself to anyone here who's in a significant relationship with anybody, actually. So, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Yeah. So our God, we come to you as the designer. We believe you are the designer of marriage. And we believe that you are the one who draws each one of us in this room into deeper, deeper relationships with significant other people, whoever they might be. And we would be the first to admit, oh God, that this is not easy at times. So we need wisdom, not just information, but wisdom. And so you've said that we can ask of you wisdom and you will generously give it. You lavish on us all manner of things because of your extraordinary love. So we do ask for wisdom this morning, and discernment and insight. We ask this in your good name. And we all said, Amen. Okay. So, maybe 20 minutes, friends, and then I'm done. Sometimes people say, oh, Mick, you should not say things like that, but I'm wanting to be sensitive to people who might have to get away. Or this may be your first time here, and it's good that you know that we won't have a 3-hour service. So, yeah. And there's free coffee for those who are visitors amongst us. And by the way, it's good to see Ken and Gwen Allen back here from jiving it in the inner city. Is that right, Ken? Have you been visiting the clubs? No, okay. Just walks along the viaduct. Something like that, okay. So it's nice to have you both here. Okay, friends, so... When it comes to marriage, I mean, I do tend to think probably the most popular month, if you can get a wedding, is it January? Yeah. But is most New Zealanders, if we hazard a guess this morning, do you think they'd aim, if they could, for a summer wedding, January? No? Maybe February. Okay, and you know how it goes, like when, so there would be arguably hundreds of couples over a December, January, February period who will say to one another in one form or another, I do. And thereby committing themselves to a life together of fun, yes? Of fun and affection and adventure. And, you know, as they lock eyes with each other, they're sort of signaling that, you know, this is for keeps. This is to the day that one of us exits this world, you know. But having said that, we all know that for many couples, and by the way, it's not half, because you often hear that, that half the couples that will marry this year will divorce. That is not actually the figure here in New Zealand. It is rather that of all the couples that have ever married, a third will end in divorce. And so the point being that we know that when they lock eyes that day, it doesn't always work out that way. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. I mean, that's an important topic, but I think that's for another time. Really, what I want to ask this morning is, what do you think, if you had to, for argument's sake, name the one thing that is a key ingredient for a lasting relationship? And I don't want you to say love, because that's cheating. Love is a loose word these days. It's one of those very big, broad words, and it's, what does it mean? You know, we've made it about everything, so it now means nothing really. So we have to be more specific than that. So what would be for you a key ingredient to a long lasting, healthy relationship? And you know what comes next, so I might as well not even say it, just do it. Talk to the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, friends. Could I hear some voices on this one? What you might think, if you could just yell it out for all of us to hear. What would be a key, please? Who's the first? Equality. Or did you say quality?
Yeah,
but was it equality? Thank you. Anyone else?
Communication.
Beg your pardon?
Communication.
Okay. And then Lisa?
My husband said submission.
Did he really?
Yeah.
Oh, Simon. Yeah. The ability to hear akouo, which is the heart of the English word submission, which in Greek carries the idea of the ability to hear and listen. Just to put you in your place, Simon. Okay. Anybody else? What do you think? Alex? Okay. Naomi, you want something for your man to hear? Okay, honesty and trust. Okay, so that's prayer item for Dale. Okay. there was something over here? Grace. Joe says grace. Is there anything from this well-weathered bunch? Beg your pardon? Yeah, I think that's a good one. Who said respect there? Respect, Norris. Respect. Anyone else?
Kindness.
Kindness. Thank you very much. Yes?
Playful.
Okay, playful. It's good. Playful. Yeah. Okay. Watch the sun. Okay. So sensitivity is another one. So we could keep going. So some research that was flicked my way in the last 2 weeks or thereabouts. And this research, or actually science, because actually sometimes research that is based on what they call empirical studies, you know, where they look at the numbers and they actually conduct certain tests and they measure things. So there was some science done, some research done, and as a result of this research, it came out that there are two essential ingredients to a long-lasting relationship. Now, I don't know when you hear something like that, what you do with that. I mean, initially, I'm a bit of a skeptic. Anyone else in my camp? In other words, you know, marriage, I mean, at the best of times, it's a really complex arrangement. Can I have some nods on that one? You know, thank you, Ruby. Okay. So, at the best of times, it's really complex. And then, so therefore, for science to come out and suggest that actually the secret ingredient can be reduced to two items, I kind of go, isn't that a bit simplistic? You know, making something complex just too simplistic. But then on the other hand, I tend to think that, you know, when it comes to marriage and other significant relationships, I mean, sometimes we overly complicate it all. Yes? And, you know, you go into the bookstores now, and there are 100 books and all sorts of weird and wonderful theories on marriage now. And it's like, oh, you know, I mean, do I do what this person says or this person or that other person? And we've made it way too complicated. Would you agree with that? So, when I saw this research, I thought, this is worth exploring, and I'm going to give it to you and see what you think, okay? And it goes like this. So I wonder if we could have a slide, Fiona. The first slide was, there you go. That may have been close to what you've done. I don't know. Definitely wasn't what we did. But you get the idea. There is a wedding in that first slide. The next slide. Now, this guy is he has devoted decades of his life, he and his wife Julie, decades and decades of their lives to researching marriage. And they have the Gottman Institute. And the institute, you know, they have all manner of couples come to this institute to explore ways of making real progress in their marriages. So it's from this person that I'm about to say what I'm about to say. He wrote this bit of research that I read recently. And it goes like this. So you can cut it now. Thanks, Fiona. So it goes like this. In the mid-1980s, so you got all you got your thinking hats on. Do you mind if I just become a little bit of a lecturer at this point? Can you handle that? Okay. And it goes like this. In the mid-1980s, Gottman and his wife pulled in hundreds upon hundreds of couples and volunteers, and then they attached to various parts of their body electrodes. And these wires, I mean, I had to do an ECG on Friday or something, and all these things, wires, were attached to various parts of my body. Don't imagine that. And so they attached these electrodes to measure heart rate, blood flow, and how much sweating occurred at a certain point. So they had these electrodes attached to these couples, and then this couple, John and Julie, would ask each couple a number of questions. Questions like, so when did you get married? How long has it been that, you know, since you've got married? How is your marriage? Can you think of any positive moments? Is there currently a conflict that you are facing together? And as each couple proceeded to give the answers, the machinery was measuring heart rate, blood flow, and how much sweat was emitted from the glands. Okay? And then they said to all the couples, you can go home now. And after 6 years, they got in touch with all of the couples. And they wanted to know, after 6 years, how many couples were still together. And as a result of those two pieces of data, you know, the electrode stuff and the questions, the interviews, and after 6 months, how many were still, 6 years, how many were still together, from that bit of data, they formed the marriages that they studied into two groups. And they named the two groups the masters and the disasters. Okay, so the masters were the group that was still together. And the disasters, I mean, you know, that's the name they chose. This was the group that, for whatever reason, had either fallen over or were still married, but it was a chronically unhappy, I mean, not chronically, it was a grossly unhappy marriage. And what they kind of saw was that, especially for the disasters, that when they asked the questions like, how is your marriage, and and have you got a conflict that you're currently facing, on the outside, the disasters looked really calm as they sat there together answering the questions. But on the inside, there was a completely different story. I mean, their heart rate was going up, they were sweating profusely, I mean, their flow of blood was rushing to the head, you know, this is what they measured. So then it got to a point where these researchers, they wondered, so what did the masters have? What really helped them in their marriage relationship? The masters. In other words, when they were interviewed, they were calm on the outside, but they were also incredibly calm on the inside. So John and Julie thought, well, what is this? So are you with me thus far? Okay. So then they conducted another test, and they found this retreat center, and they invited 130 couples to the retreat center. And these couples stayed for a day and a night or something like that. And while they were on this retreat, These couples did all the things that you would expect a couple would do on a retreat. You know, they sat, they chatted, they looked around, they went for walks, they ate, they listened, they cleaned the dishes. I mean, all the normal activities that you would expect of a couple on retreat. But while the 130 couples were doing all of these normal, ordinary activities, John, Julie, and their team were just observing as scientists what was actually occurring in all of this ordinary interaction. And then it clicked. And John, he saw something, he discovered something that he believed explains why some couples thrive and some couples languish in their relationship. And what he spotted was that at various points during the day, one partner in the relationship would make a connection, a connect to bid with the other partner. In other words, they would raise a topic. Like if the woman, for example, was into birds, she might say to hubby, "Wow, look at that sparrow. Give me a little more exotic bird. There goes a kiwi. I don't know. There's a tuatara. Is that a bird? I know it's a craft beer, but... or there goes out whatever. You know what I mean?" And what John Gottman noticed was that when one person said, "Oh, by the way," and raised an ordinary topic, they didn't really want so much to talk about the topic. What was really going on was that one person was reaching out to the other person to connect, be it ever so momentarily, but it was a connection over a bid. And the bid was, well, there's a kiwi. You know, that's the bid. But the point of the bid was to make a connection. Okay? So I have a next slide. If we could put that up. No? Back. That's it. There. Now, just imagine if the hubby is the point that makes the connection to bid. And so I might say to Ruby, for example, "Wow, there's a Hilux Surf." And there it is there on the right. That's an idol of mine. And so I might say to Ruby, you know, "Wow, there's another one. You know, all the good people have one, a Hilux Surf." Now, I'm not really wanting to so much to talk about Hilux Surfs. But what I'm doing with Ruby, for example, is I'm putting out a bid to connect with her. This is really important. And the bid is that I'm kind of requesting a response from Ruby. I'm looking for a sign of interest, a signal of support from her. I am wanting to make a connection. Now, is this right? Are you getting this? Yeah, okay. So we all do it. We all do it. Now, so there is a bid. Thank you for that slide. We've got that next, Fiona. Sorry, there was the bid. Yes, the bid goes right back. And then we go to the next slide. And then we go to the next slide. We should get our own clickers up here. Next slide. No, where's the choice? Yes, that's right. Thanks. Not your fault. Okay. So at that point, when the bid has been given, the other partner faces a choice. And what the Gottmans discovered is that the partner who's been the receiver of the bid, they face this choice. And the choice is this. They can turn towards the one who's made the bid. And they can show interest and support. And they can engage and have a point of connection over the bid. Okay? So they connect to the bidder. Or the partner can turn away, okay, turn away from the bid and just ignore it. Just kind of do their own thing still. Just turn away from the bid. So, next slide. Here we are. So, here's a summary. Stick with me. I'm nearly done, believe it or not. It goes like this. On the left-hand side, a married couple. A bid is made by someone. And the other person turns towards the bidder and engages and shows respect. And so a conversation or a connection is made. And that can lead, believe it or not, to a lasting relationship. And therefore, these are the masters. But over on the right-hand side, another couple, someone makes a bid. But what the other person does is they turn away from the bidder. And they give a cold shoulder, they deliberately ignore, they belittle, they even might even go mean. What a terrible topic. Or they scan for mistakes. And, you know, if someone has made a bid about something, instead of engaging the bidder, that's not a kiwi. Or it's not a sparrow, you know, they've got to scan for mistakes, as it were. And what happens on the right-hand side, there can be these points of disconnection, or, in other words, contempt. And contempt tears couples apart. By the way, contempt kills love. That's right, eh? And so those kind of relationships, they don't invariably last. And it can make for disasters. Okay? So, that's where we've got to thus far. Just very briefly, before I wrap it up on some key points, what do you think of this thus far? Tell the person next to you. Friends, here we go. Now, are you getting this? That something powerful and extraordinary comes out of something that's minuscule and ordinary, and it's the thing around the bid, and then the other person's response to the bidder. It's really significant. So, what they discovered, the Gottmans discovered, is that actually there's a what they call a correlation, a relationship between those that turn towards and marriages that last, and those that turn away and marriages that either don't last or go unhappy. And they actually found this kind of correlation or relationship. So next slide. Next slide. So, married couple on the left, a bid is given. Those that turn towards the bidder and engage the topic, and their relationships lasted, they had an 87% strike rate of actually turning towards and responding to the bidder. An 87% strike rate. They did this a lot of the time. Those marriages lasted. On the other side of the other column on the right-hand side, those relationships that didn't last and became disasters, only 33% of the time were they turning towards. By far, the majority of the time, they were turning away. What do you think of that? So, here's my final point. Thanks, Fiona. Here's my final point. When they were pressed, the Gottmans, what are the two key ingredients to a successful relationship? They gave two things. I've only got time to name one. I love being mean. But we'll do that another time, the second one. But the top one, now get this. The top one, and someone mentioned it before, the number one ingredient to a lasting relationship is kindness. Because someone who turns towards the bidder and engages the bid, that is an expression of kindness. And so they named kindness. And then the Gottmans, they went on to say this. They said, kindness is the most important predictor of satisfaction and stability in a relationship. Kindness. Kindness glues couples together. Kindness makes each partner feel cared for, understood, and loved. Kindness meets the emotional needs of the other. Did you like this? I thought this was so clear, so ordinary, so applicable, so... I can't think of another word. But I thought it was just so good. Kindness. And of course, you know, so what people do at this point where they hear the word kindness is they think, right, well, Mick is now going to tell us that what we've got to do is go from here and try harder and be more kind. Now, you all know that doesn't work. You know, because when, have you ever had the experience, no doubt you have, that when someone is in front of you and they're trying hard to be kind to you, and you can tell they're trying hard, somehow kindness loses its flavor. Is that right? And I mean, I get it in my job. Someone will say to me sometimes, oh, you only do that and say that because you're paid to be kind. You know, you pastors are kind people. And sort of. And you know, you only do that because, you know, you're trying hard, because that's in your job description. That's on the basis on which we took you on, you know, to be kind. But when people try hard to be kind, I don't know, it defeats kindness. So where I've got to on this is that kindness, we are told to be kind, yes. In Ephesians, for example, 4, and I just want you to listen. Verse 32, it does say this. It says, be kind and tender-hearted towards one another. Isn't that sweet and nice? Be kind and tender-hearted towards one another. But that kindness there is, yes, it's your choice. It's your choice. But it's not your doing, according to Scripture. In other words, as you choose kindness and you turn into kindness, the wonderful thing about being a Christ follower is that the actual kindness that begins to kick in once you have turned into it and turned your way into the way of the bidder is that in Galatians chapter 5, 22-23, it says, kindness is not the fruit of trying harder, kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Your part, my part, is to do the choosing and the willing. And as we do the choosing and the willing to respond graciously and gracefully to a bidder, then God's Spirit energizes that moment. And we come into a kindness that isn't just of our own making. Kindness. Now, I believe, people, I believe that what I've just shared is applicable with our work colleagues. Because when you think about it, in our workplaces, when a person raises a topic, they don't really want to talk about the topic. What they're trying to do is connect with us. Similarly with a neighbor. Similarly with an extended family member. And they're putting out the bid because they want really connection. And so I feel, and even us as a church, after the service, you listen to the human traffic. What do people do? They start talking about Foo Fighters. do you know? Or they start talking about this and that. And maybe there is interest around those things. But what we're all trying to do is actually find a moment of connection. So we are to turn towards the bidder, not turn away. And that is a mark of kindness. Could you all please stand? Was that okay? Did you like that? Phew. If you said no, you would have been unkind. Okay. So I would like to send you out. Let me pray. So our God, we come to you. This God in three persons, but where each person is equal to the whole being of God. We come to you, Father, we come to you, Son, and we come to you, Spirit. And we ask to be sent out now in the name of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And we ask specifically, O God, that you would enable us to be those who will be marked by kindness. Kindness, kindness, kindness. So friends, go out and be kind to all the significant people in your life, wherever they may be found. Turn towards them in the wonderful name of the Son. And we all said, Amen. Bless you, friends. Catch ya.